Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that good, inspiring music. Okay, just hung up talking to John Hintz, who drove from Tucson to Sierra Vista, where Bill Risley was taken to the hospital. And at that time, we didn't know what was going on, but now I have a very clear update on it. John drove down there. It's about an hour drive. You'd ask me how far. He says about an hour. And from Tucson down to Sierra Vista, which is near a border town, near the border. And here's what the status is. He was taken to the hospital. He had a temperature of 105.
Wow.
They right now think that he had a severe case of pneumonia, and this is his third or fourth time to be taken in with pneumonia. They saw something, not cancerous, they don't think, but something on his lungs. And they wanted to further investigate that. That may be what's causing the pneumonia, whatever it is. So they want to go in and or something, do some kind of procedure. But he's feeling much, much better. We'll get out of the hospital probably today, tomorrow, maybe the next day, but at least very soon. Yes?
How old a man is he?
I guess Bill's 50-something.
Is that all? Okay.
Yeah, 50s.
I think he was that old.
Well, let's calculate. He was a young man. Flying the bombers over Vietnam, so let's just say 70.
He's early 60s.
Early 60s? Okay. All right. Y'all decided he's in his early 60s. So, but he is just doing much, much better, but we need to be in prayer about what they found. He went in, and he had 105 temperature, and they brought that down. And he does have something in the lung. They can see it and all, but they don't know what it is. They don't think it's cancer, but something's in there that may be contributing to his catching pneumonia. This is about the fourth time that he's been down with pneumonia, but this is the worst time, John said. So it's getting worse. But he's much better right now. He's probably going to go home tomorrow or the next day, John said. But we need to be in prayer about his lung and what's going on in his lungs. So that's an update on Bill Risley. And let's see, how are you doing?
Good.
Okay, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish and her cancer. We need to be in prayer for Judith and her marriage to Herman. What do you mean, yes? Good grief. And,
the honeymoon's over?
Yeah.
No, we're still remodeling.
I'm still getting stuff kicked thrown out of the house. What do you mean?
And then the honeymoon's over.
Good thing she didn't want to change it.
Do what?
Good thing she didn't want to change it at all. I mean, she's moving all your stuff out.
I have already... For the first time, I made it 67 years without a pedicure. I had to get a pedicure. Now, I will admit that it wasn't her. It was that guy, Jim Passmore, set us a deal to get a manicure, pedicure, and a massage. And so she said, oh, that's really good. We can do that once a month. Does he really?
Yeah.
Oh. Men do not get pedicures. Real men do not eat quiche. And real men do not get pedicures.
They do, though.
Not real men. Not real men. Not the Marlboro man. Was he really?
Oh. Disappointed. The Marlboro man was gay. And he died of AIDS. Can you believe that?
Well, he probably got pedicures then.
Are you sure about that?
That's what I do, man.
Well, you didn't tell them about your hair being conditioned.
Oh, God. I didn't even want them to know that. Why did you do that? I made it 67 years without hair conditioning. 67! And now all of a sudden I need it. I need that. And I mean, it was the stinkiest stuff you've ever smelled. Oh, my goodness. I didn't even want to be around me. It was so bad. Oh, gee whiz. So...
A facial.
Yeah,
that's it. Oh, she wanted me to get a facial when we were getting this other stuff. And I said, no, we've drawn the line.
Too?
Oh, yeah. Now I've had those.
Let's see.
Bikini wax?
Well, then
what? Oh, no, no. Well, I've gotten manicures before. I've had many of those.
Your feet need it even more than your hands.
Yeah. Especially when you can't bend over and cut your nails.
Would you be...
I've been cutting your nails.
Would you hit a cup of coffee or something?
Where's the sergeant at?
But I can bring my knee up and touch my toes with it, so... But anyway, let's see. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for even Cheryl and Grady Risley because of their new baby. Need to be in prayer for John and Judy and their service tonight. They'll be about an hour after us. And then we need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat. They're trying to negotiate when they'll move and if they can sell their house there outside of Tulsa near the lake or on the lake. If they can sell that, they'll be pulling out and going to Tucson and headquarters out of there. And so we need to be in prayer for them, God's will. Let's see, what else do we need to be in prayer for? Whom else?
Billy.
Oh, yeah, I want to be in prayer for Billy, my brother-in-law. He's got a severe problem with his knees, and he went to the doctor yesterday, and they told him he's got to come back Wednesday. They need to do a lot of work on, look at it, and then they'll decide what they're going to do. So we need to be in prayer for Billy, if you don't mind. And what's Billy's last name?
McMillan.
His knees.
He has tumors in his knees, and they don't know. It's kind of wrapped around, and they don't. They're also calling an oncologist, so it's yeah.
It's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Pretty bad.
How's Madison do today?
She asked her, and she said she did. You know, she thought very well. They won't know the results till tomorrow, and it's so, but. I told her, I don't care if you came in last place. You sing it beautifully.
Yeah.
So, any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study tonight in Revelation chapter 20. We're back to that, so let's get into prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word that you revealed to us and opened up to us so many things that we would not know if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking us through the scriptures and showing us so many wonderful things. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, eschatology is the study, and as far as the Bible is concerned, eschatology is the study of future events. And we've come to pretty much near the end of future events as far as our study is concerned. We've seen the rapture, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, supper of the Lamb, the tribulation with the dragon. So many things are prophesied regarding the tribulation. Seeing the second advent as prophesied, the millennial rule and the revolt. And now tonight we come to the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. GWTJ, just so write it down quickly. And with this we come to an unavoidable subject of judgment. This is the subject that multitudes try to avoid. Others simply deny that there is ever going to be any judgment before God. And in so doing, they deny the scriptures. They find clever ways to reject all these scriptures dealing with the judgment, especially this final judgment. And all of that is just the cleverness of man where they become wise. Now, very quickly, there are seven major judgments in the Bible. There are a lot more, but these are the seven major judgments in the Bible. Two are included in our passage, by the way. And so we'll take a look at all of this. The first judgment that we want to talk about of the seven majors is the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was judged for us all. Secondly, during time, people judging one another. People judging one another, both believers and unbelievers. This is not just a believer thing. This is believers and unbelievers judging one another. The third judgment that we'll look at or note is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ after the rapture, where here is the judgment or valuation of believers by Jesus Christ as to time logged in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Four, Gentile unbelievers at the second advent. Gentile unbelievers at the second advent. And five, Jewish unbelievers at the second advent. The sixth judgment in the Bible is the judgment of Satan and the fallen angels at the end of the millennium. Now, I'm not going to take time tonight, but you can note Jude 6, 2 Peter 2, 4, and Revelation 20, which is where we are. So that is Jude 6, Jude 6, of Satan and all fallen angels. After the end of the millennium, at the end of the millennium. Satan and all fallen angels at the end of the millennium. So the first one is judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross. Second one, during time, people judging one another, believer and unbeliever. Three, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Four, Gentile unbelievers judge at the second advent. Five, Jewish unbelievers judge at the second advent. Six, Satan and all fallen angels at the end of the millennium. Jude 6, 2. 2 Peter 2, 4. And Revelation 20. And then finally, seven, all unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. Now, if you will, just for a moment to orient us, it's interesting to study and look at passages with another thing in mind other than just going through verse by verse. Look at Romans 2. Look what Paul has done in Romans chapter 2. Now, Romans chapter 2, and in verse 1, he deals with the second judgment, where people judge one another. So, under Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Now, these are unbelievers. So we have a lot of passages where believers judge one another, but Paul is dealing here with unbelievers judging one another. And so that judgment is the second judgment of our list of seven. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, This is the seventh judgment, the great white throne. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So this is the judgment at the great white throne judgment. And now, if you will, you recall here that Paul warns all unbelievers of the final judgment in these chapters. And then in verse 3, interesting here, we have two of the seven judgments in verse 3. Alright? And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, that's believers judging one another, or unbelievers judging one another, the second judgment of our list, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. That's the great white throne judgment. So in verse 3, we have two of the judgments, of the seven judgments. Now, if you look at verse 5, in this one chapter, verse 5, you have the seventh, the great white throne judgment. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's the great white throne judgment in 2:5. All right, let's look at chapter 5, verse 16, Romans. Chapter 5, verse 16, again, the great white throne judgment. Okay? And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression. The judgment is the judgment by God of all people, in this sense, the great white throne, resulting in condemnation. But on the other, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So here we have the great white throne judgment. Look at chapter 14 of Romans. Chapter 14, verse 1. Here is the second judgment where people judge one another. These are believers. These are born-again believers. In chapter 2, it was unbelievers. Here it's believers. Romans 14, 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. People, we tend to judge, and we don't even realize what we're doing. All right, look at verse 10 in chapter 14. Verse 10, we have three of them. All right, let's look at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? That's number 2. Are you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we know that we all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is for the believer, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, for the unbeliever, the great right throne judgment. So there we have three of them in one verse. Now, before we get to the great white throne judgment, I think it's important at a point like this, because this is a very touchy subject. A lot of people do not like talking about judgment at the great white throne. And I know when I was growing up and grew up in a Southern Baptist church, but we heard it maybe every second, third Sunday. And beware, your sins are going to find you out and you're going to be judged by God and all of this stuff. And I mean, I wasn't even allowed in the auditorium, but I heard, and that freaked me out. So at 7 years of age, I accepted Jesus Christ by faith in him. I did not want to face all of that. But it's very strong. And I'll say this. It wouldn't be bad. I'm not advocating it. But it wouldn't be bad for more hell, fire, and brimstone messages. To tell people, hey, you've got a choice. Believe in Jesus Christ now or face his judgment at the great white throne judgment. This just isn't talked about that much in churches. It's not a pleasant subject. But it's one that I think every unbeliever needs to be fully aware of, and I think they are aware of it. I'll show you that. I think unbelievers are aware that there's going to be a judgment for their sins, their life. And they don't understand that Christ took care of their sins, and they don't know what it's really about, but they know that there's going to be a judgment. So, what I want to cover next is the judge overall, the justice of God. I want to look at the justice of God in a different framework than we've looked at it before. So we have the justice of God. Roman numeral 1, the fairness of God's judgment. The fairness of God's judgment. Now, subpoint 1, God is perfect in justice, in judgment. He is perfect. Now, I want to take a time tonight, and I want us to look at some of these verses together so that you have a full understanding of what's going on. So I'll give you the verse, and then let's look at it. Isaiah 45:21. People, I don't know about this judgment of God and the great white throne and all this stuff. They forget the other side. They forget the cross side of it, and they forget that God is just. So let's look at Isaiah 45:21. There's some fascinating verses in the Bible that deal with this subject. All right, Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. That means set forth your defense. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? It is I. Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. All right? This is the justice of God. He is the judge. He has set up his judge. And no one else. That means you and I are not the judge. Now look with me at Psalm 89:14. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Great white throne judgment. It's talking about the throne judgment. Righteousness and justice means absolute fairness are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. So when he does judge, it's going to be righteous, it's going to be fair, it's going to be just. It's going to be tapered in love. Subpoint 2. God is absolutely fair and impartial. God is absolutely fair and impartial. In other words, impartial means he will not look upon the Jew who has refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, but he's still a Jew, so I'm going to let him in. That would be unfair. So let's take a look. God is absolutely fair and impartial. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 19:7. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Where in the world is 2 Chronicles? All right, 2 Chronicles is between Deuteronomy and Job. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or taking of a bribe. At the great white throne, be no partiality. No one can buy their way out or talk their way out or show him all their good works and all this and get out of all of this. So that's 2 Chronicles 19:7. Let's look at Romans 3:26. Romans 3:26. We're dealing with God as absolutely fair and impartial. Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just in his judgment and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you talk to somebody and they're fearful about this last judgment, great white throne judgment, the last judgment, this is one of the best verses to go to. Because it takes him very clear. He's going to be just, so it has nothing to do with your life, and he's going to be absolutely fair, and he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to escape judgment, just believe in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short, actually excluded. Excluded, you recall from Sunday morning, from the glory of God. So he's going to be fair in judging every member of the human race. Why? Because every member of the human race is unrighteous. Every member of the human race is a sin. Every member of the human race is excluded from God's righteousness. And one more passage. Let's look at Revelation 15:3. Revelation 15:3. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, are thy judgments, thou King of the nations. Now, I'm going to come to this later, but the important thing here is that it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, what I'll show you is, while Revelation 20 doesn't say who's sitting on the throne at the great white throne judgment, we know that it's Jesus Christ because God the Father has given all judgment over to the Son. So if you look at Revelation chapter 15 with thinking about that fact, because what we've been reading is about God, but it also applies to Jesus Christ, 15:3, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. This is Jesus Christ. He's the one who will be sitting on the throne. All right, so point three. God has the absolute right and authority over his creation by virtue of the fact he is the creator. He is the creator of all things and all creatures. God has the perfect right to deal with his works as it may please him. He is sovereign, and he has this right. Let's look at Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And if he chooses to judge this creature, he is perfectly just in doing so. Let's look at Psalm 135, 6. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, on the seas and in the deep. In heaven, angelic creatures. On earth, human creatures. In the seas, the dead is said to give up the dead, the believers, the unbelievers and believers there, and all the deeps refers to the place where demons have been cast. So this takes in the whole creation. He is, if he chooses to judge, he is just in doing so. Now we know all about his love. And God is love. But people never forget that God is also holy. He is love. But God is also holy. He is righteous and justice. He is sovereign. He is also sovereign. We will see later, but here is the time to mention it. God has made a gracious decision, a gracious way for everyone to avoid judgment and never have to think about it. Never have to worry about it, fear it, no matter how bad you may be, how far you may fall, all these kind of things. And that's by sending his son to die on a cross, raising him from the dead, and giving his life, that same life to all. So this is the fairness of God. He's fair in his judging, but he's made it very clear. You don't have to even worry about it. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. Subpoint 4. God gave good and righteous laws to man so that man would know that he is a sinner. Just in case some think that they're so wonderful. No, he gave us the law to show that we are not. And therefore, as a sinner, facing judgment. And you escape the judgment by John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. The demands of God's justice. The demands of God's justice. Subpoint 1. God is judge. God is judge. Let's look at Psalm 50, verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. People, you can't make these verses any clearer. God himself is judge. Just remember this next time you want to judge somebody, malign somebody, gossip about somebody. God is judge. Not you, not me, not any member of the human race. Subpoint 2. As a judge, he places a penalty on sin. The holiness of God, and I use the word holiness to include both his justice and his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. The holiness of God demands a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So he makes it very clear. And 3, subpoint 3, God demands that disobedience against him be punished. Deuteronomy 18:18-19. Let's take a look. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 in verses 18 and 19. You know, I never listened to the full series, but I just loved James Vernon McGee through the Bible, where he goes through the Bible 5 years. When I studied the Bible, I said, no way. There is no way I could make it through the Bible in 5 years. I mean, even if I didn't study anything, just open it up and start it, there would be so many things I'd have to stop for. I just think he was gifted by God for that kind of a call. All right, Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. This is Jesus Christ. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them, to them all that I command him. Remember, on Wednesday night, we're looking at John 15, where Jesus Christ talked about, I just say the things that God tells me to say, and I obey his commandments, and this type of thing. So this is what we have going. Now look at 19. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So it's just very clear. What are his words? That God the Father has sent me to bear all the sins of the world on the cross. Believe on me and you shall have everlasting life. You don't do that? Okay. Then God will take care of that issue. Roman numeral 3. The satisfaction of God's justice. The satisfaction of God's justice. Subpoint 1. God's justice is completely satisfied because of God's decision. God's provision. God's provision. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all. He paid the penalty for all. Let's look at Colossians 2:14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile into us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Next time you want to judge somebody, just remember their sins have been nailed to the cross. Okay? Under point 1, we got A. A, the person of Jesus Christ satisfied the holiness of God. The person of Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness of God. Let's take a moment and look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ we become the righteousness of God. So the person of Jesus Christ satisfied the holiness of God. Through him, by faith in him, we're imputed with God's righteousness. B, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied the justice of God. The person satisfied the righteousness of God. The work of Christ on the cross, see, because Jesus Christ was righteous. And now the work of Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God. Isaiah 53:11. Let's take a quick look at Isaiah 53:11. as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, excuse me, my servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So we do not have to worry. About the justice of God at the great white throne, he has already taken care of that. Again, people, this is why it is so important not to distort the gospel. And I know I'm talking to the choir here, as this expression goes, but people, you just be shocked how many do not have the gospel correctly. Denominations, movements, people, teachers, individuals do not understand the gospel. Do not understand the truth of the gospel. This is why it's so important to understand the truth of the gospel and not add human works of any kind. Not make it conditioned on man. Not to teach that one can lose their salvation. Multitudes will march against abortion. This is what's amazing to me. Multitudes will march against abortion and do not have the gospel correctly. If you abort, you're going to lose your salvation. People, that's a false. That's a slap in the face to the justifying work of Christ on the cross. They're believers, or I don't know if they're all believers, but people who detest homosexuals, and yet they're not even right on the gospel. What difference does it matter if somebody's a homosexual or not if you're giving them a false gospel? Judge those who smoke or drink, or on the other hand, or have charismatic experiences, those who preach legalism. People, all of this is a distortion of the gospel. And yet it is so prominent in churches today. And not even close to the grace and the work of Christ on the cross. Again, this is why it is so important that we understand the gospel absolutely correct. Point two. Therefore, A, God is... I'm sorry to break it all down that way. I can't just keep giving numbers. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. I remember when at seminary, you have to write a thesis in your fourth year to graduate. It has to pass. But you also, in your junior year, at the end of your sophomore year, you've got to write what is called a baby thesis to get you ready to write the master thesis. And I had all the form right and all that, and didn't think much of the content. No, it was okay. But it was just the way it goes. So anyway, this is what we're doing here. Therefore, God is just to forgive every individual who believes in Jesus Christ. God is just in doing that. We've already pointed out that he's just in judging. Well, he's just in having people escape the judgment by giving them perfect righteousness. Actually, that's incorrect now that I think about it. All are already forgiven. So we could say that God is just in saving those who believe in Jesus Christ. Forget the word forgiveness there. That's not correct. B, huh? All right. God is just to save every individual who believes in Jesus Christ, to cause them to escape the great white throne judgment. For an example, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, you don't even have to give it a thought. I'd like you to look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, the eternal life. So God is perfectly just in saving everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, because in Christ is righteousness, in Christ is justification, in Christ is life. B, this is all under therefore, God is just to condemn the individual who refuses to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Not invite Him into his heart, but believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. John, the Gospel of John, 3:18-36. Let's take a quick look at the Gospel of John 3:18-36. I'm sorry? Sure. Therefore, God is just to condemn the individual who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, as Savior. Gospel of John 3:18-36. Let's take a look at John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not judged. These are just so clear if you talk to people about this judgment that so many want to avoid. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at 36, verse 36. Same chapter. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, and obedience is faith, the believing, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God, great white throne, judgment. Two alternatives there. Point three. The principle. Grace precedes judgment. Actually, the book of Malachi. The period of Malachi, circa 420 BC, down to 400 BC, it was during a time of idolatry, and Malachi preached the grace of God, and the people responded. All of these passages that we've looked at, grace, all you have to do is believe in my Son, precedes the judgment that awaits you. Okay, now it's time to look at Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, we have two of the seven judgments in history. Verse 10 covers the judgment of Satan. Verse 10 covers the judgment of Satan. Now, we've studied this, but let's just read it. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Satan has been the enemy of God, refusing to believe in God, trust God, from the prehistoric world. In fact, the whole spiritual warfare is centers around Satan's rebellion. Even to the end, near the end of the millennium, Satan was released, you recall, deceived the people against God, against perfect environment, and that a perfect environment is not satisfactory. It doesn't look far distant from America is being deceived into believing that freedom is not satisfactory. We need socialism. We need the world, the government to take care of us. Freedom isn't satisfactory. And multitudes of people believing this. He has deceived people. Well, if we can see that in our time, it's going to be easy to see how he'll be able to do this in perfect environment with Jesus Christ, who is righteous and just. The freedom system isn't perfect the way we have it, but it's the best in history until Jesus Christ reigns during the millennium. But people are deceived against freedom, thinking that socialism, the government control, government take care, government own everything, that's the way to go. So, this is what he does. And convincing the world that Satan and leaving him, and he's led this revolt against the Jews and against God. So here in verse 10, Satan is judged and cast into the lake of fire. Originally designed for him, Matthew 25:41, you can look that up. Matthew 25:41, lake of fire was originally designed for Satan. And this has been laid out. Now we come to our study tonight, verse 11. Took us all this time to get to our first passage for tonight. Verse 11, the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. Let's read together verses 11 through 15. And I saw, remember that the revelation is visual, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. It doesn't identify him, but we know this is Jesus from other passages. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds, not their sins. Sins will not be mentioned at the great white throne judgment. That's the one area where this hellfire and brimstone missed it. The sins will not be mentioned. Their deeds. In other words, what we're going to see next week is that the great white throne judgment is God's fairness. Okay, give me your defense. Well, my defense are all the good things I've done. That'll be their defense. And it's not going to measure up to the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. But the great white throne judgment really is God's fairness. You give me your defense. Let me take a look. You've even forgotten some of your good deeds. You've mentioned 100. I have written down here 1,000. But you know what? It doesn't add up to the work of my son. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead, the dead which were in them. Now Hades, we have those compartments that we studied that are still has the torments, unbelievers, and the abyss, and torments, and Tartarus. Yeah, thank you. And I taught it, but I drew a blank. Tartarus and the abyss. So this is what it's saying. Hades gave all those that are there, came up with them, and they were judged, every one, according to their deeds. And the death and Hades, and death and Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. No more death. No more death for all eternity. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So I don't want to just get started with 1 minute left. So next week we'll start here and we'll take a look at the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's close in a word of prayer. Pretty sobering concept here, Heavenly Father. Judgment. We get a little bit understanding of it in our society, in the judicial system. Break the law, you go before the judge. But this is on a grand scale. This is on an eternal scale. It's a frightening thought. Until we realize that you have made a way of escape, we don't even have to be there. We don't even have to think about it. We're not going to be there. By just believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. So simple. Now, Father, we know that man has made it more difficult. You got to do this. You got to join a church. You got to do that. You got to do this. But you've made it very simple. Just believe in the one I said. Believe in my son. And you escape it. What an awesome, gracious, loving God you are. Father, I pray you'll take these things, let them sink into our soul, that when we talk to someone, a believer that may be in fear of the judgment, we'll be able to show them some of these verses. Unbeliever, show him relief. Show him the gospel. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for this passage tonight, this subject. In Christ's name, amen.